Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our study here in the book of Hebrews. Now, we are in the 11th chapter, and I'm going to read a couple verses here, and then I want to turn to Romans chapter 4. So, we'll read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we're getting into the doctrine of the faith. And, you know, faith is an interesting thing. You know, people have all kinds of ideas about what faith is, and usually in the Christian world, and you know, by and large, the Christian world is not made up of Christians. And you know, Bonnie and I were chatting about that a little bit before the service. Yeah, it's a funny thing. You know, you can walk like a Christian and you can talk like a Christian, but do you know who the Christ of the Bible is? That's the ever-present question. And the Christ of the Bible said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Christians, you know, that use the name of Christ to define themselves, so we're talking about the realm of Christendom, the canopy of Christendom, often approach Christianity through the works of their own hands because that's what they received from their father Adam. That came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, you know, we read, I was mentioning an article of articles of faith here the other day, and, you know, I'm not trying to defame anyone, but, you know, we're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and to avoid them. And how do we know to avoid them if we don't know a little bit about what they're about? So, you know, an article of faith, what is that? Well, our church has an article of faith, and it's based upon the fundamentals and the precepts of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. You know, redemption by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And that no child of God became one by anything that's righteously good in and of ourselves, because in the world, in humanity, there's no good man. There's good men. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. Okay. So if anybody is approaching God based upon their own moral goodness, they're not approaching the God of the Bible. And they definitely won't be accepted by the true and living God, because God's no a respecter of no man's person. So this is an article of faith of a local church here. And you can see how, I don't typically use these secular things as an aside, but it's really not an aside. It has to do with what we're going to study here this evening. You can see the ambiguity within what they say. It sounds like they're using Christ in his person and work, but they're leaving it wide open for any interpretation that will allow them to get as many people as possible within the front door. So they write here, we believe in God, the maker and sustainer of all things. So there's some truth involved here. Now, what is the deceptive prowess of the devil? Well, it's based upon the truth. It's based upon the truth, but is there any truth in the lie of the devil? No, he'll use the word of God as a deception to bring those that were born into the world through Adam into his lie. Okay? Of course, all men are born dead in trespasses and sin, so all men are susceptible to the lie of the devil. That's how man naturally think until their minds are changed through the preaching of the gospel. And that's why the Lord said, how can they hear except a man be sent? And how can they hear except there be a preacher? And how can there be a preacher except he be sent of God? That's got a lot of truth in it. The man of God has to be ordained of God and given the gifts necessary to preach the word of God and to rightly divide it so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry can't pick up a Bible and compare scripture with scripture and bring the truth out. You know, it requires a spiritual life, and it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So, and I'm not, you know, tooting my own horn if I had one to toot. I'm just pointing out the facts. So, nothing special about me, you know, nothing special about Pastor Andre in our person. And, you know, we use the fact that God says that he's not a respecter of persons to explain that salvation can't possibly be by works of righteousness which we've done. But that also goes for believers in Jesus Christ. He's not a respecter of any of our persons either. So we can't say, oh, you know, I must have done something really cool or good in my life for God to choose me out of all these people that are going to go to hell. That's a foolish question. You know, there's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you. There's nothing in anything that we do or anything that we're associated with that brings us, gives us an advantage over anybody else in terms of receiving Christ as Savior. It's just simply a look of faith. We received the gift of salvation. Now, how can we boast in something that we received? You know, I've got nothing to do with it. I say it was given to me, and I took it, and I made it my own. You know, and that's where we leave it. And so he writes here, we believe in God, the maker and sustainer of all things, who created us for a relationship with him. Okay? Ambiguous. That relationship was broken because of sin. Sin brought death into the world, death in our physical bodies, and death in our spiritual being. Sin separated us from God and broke our relationships with others. But God sent his son, Jesus, to become a man, live a perfect life, and offer himself for our sins, which is true, okay, that part of it. By repenting and trusting in Jesus, we can become right with God and enter into a relationship with him. Ambiguous. We have been gathered into God's family, the church, and given a mission to make disciples of Jesus. We haven't been given a mission to make disciples. God's the one that makes disciples. We live our lives. That's why. So this is why. This is a common feature of most modern articles of faith. This is why so many churches are so hard-pat and bald in trying to make disciples. It's like putting a notch in their shillelagh, you know. And they want to build, you know, community groups and Bible studies and women's groups. And, you know, my wife never liked joining the neighborhood women's groups because when she's gone to them and there was no men around, all the women do is complain about their husbands. Yeah. I remember one time my wife met up with a couple gals and they came over to the house and they were having coffee or something like that. And they opened the fridge to get something out of it. And my wife prepares for me all these. Maybe I'm going to get some of the guys in trouble here by saying this. My wife meal preps for me. You know, I don't have a lot of time in my hands to make food. I used to do it myself. And she's like, oh, don't, you know, she quit working and went to raising the kids when we got married. And she said, I'll take care of that job. I'll make meal prep for you. So in my fridge at any given moment, I've got little glass Tupperware containers full of food that I can just grab and take to work. And so one of the gals saw that in the fridge and asked, what is all this food? She says, well, I prepare my husband's lunches. And one of them said, never tell my never tell my husband that you do that. Because I'd never do that for him, you know. And, you know, we've got a breakdown of the family in the modern age, and it's not pretty. But, you know, what happens in these social meetings around, you know, if you're going to have a meeting, whether it's a woman's meeting or a man's meeting or both sexes meeting, I don't care what it is. If you're going to have a Bible study, it's got to be led by the man of God, okay? Because if you get a bunch of people around the Bible, even if a couple of them are Christians or whatever, everybody's going to give their opinion about what they think a portion of Scripture means. And what kind of opinion is the natural man going to glean out of the Scriptures? Well, they're going to glean a natural opinion. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. Okay? Spiritually discerned. So if you're dealing with a bunch of spiritually dead people, how are they supposed to pull spiritual truth from the Word of God? Now, I'm not saying that a spiritually alive believer in Jesus Christ cannot glean spiritual truth from the Scriptures. He can, or she can, okay? But typically, it's built upon with what they've heard in the services, you know, over the years. You know, the Lord trained me in the Scriptures through Pastor Andre, and through what tapes I had of Brother Artell Stewart, okay? And so I was raised by God in the Word of God by hearing the truth of the Word of God preached by another man. That's how it works, okay? So I would take those services and I would go and read my Bible at home and do side studies and things like that. And the Lord would add to those things that I read by building upon them at the Scriptures. So, at the services, excuse me. And so the Lord would slowly be building a foundation, then slowly be putting bricks upon that salvation, slowly be putting a roof upon it until you have a habitation of the truth, you know. But it's got to be led by the man of God. The man of God was ordained so that, in fact, the man of God is a gift to the church, you know, the parishioners of the church, that they might know the things that are freely given to them of God. You know? And so if you're going to get in there and get everybody's opinion, you're going to have this opinion and that opinion and, you know, any old opinion. And to the world, any old opinion will do as long as they feel self-justified. You know? And so, you know, most of what people pull out of the scriptures is you have to be good to please God. And so they look in the scriptures and they say, you know, they'll read Ephesians chapter 2. And then they'll go to the end. Let's read it real quick. This one always gets them. Ephesians chapter 2. We read it here all the time. But most people don't understand what godly works are. If I can ever get there. There we go. All right, Ephesians 2. Come on, pages. Sticking together. All right, well, we actually haven't read this in some time. And you hath he quickened, okay, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we were born into the world. Spiritually dead, in a state of being in trespass against God because of Adam's sin, and we inherited his sin nature, so therefore we have sin of our own. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, that's the order of things after the fall, when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Actually, that's the order of things after the fall of Lucifer, too. The world became cursed. So we live in a cursed environment under the auspices of the unholy god of this world called Satan. Okay, he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. God didn't do it, because God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God allowed it. All right, and then he deceived Eve into eating of it, you know, saying, did God really say? Told her you'd be like gods if you ate of this tree. Of course, they were already created in him God's image. So how can you be more like God if you're already created in his image? You know, well, they could make themselves their own gods, or they could start operating according to a way what seems right unto them, according to their own mores. Okay, so man became a moral being through Adam, fell from the grace of God, became spiritually dead. Now we're born into the world in the same state that Adam fell from. So, or fell into, I should say, excuse me. And so he says here, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's do good, get good, according to man's own carnal reasoning, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the unholy god of this world, the devil. All right? He was cast into the world after he sinned. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the general disobedience. That's Adam's disobedience. Okay? So you want to know where the devil is? He's in the children of, he's in the world. He's in mankind. Okay? He's in the children of the general disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, okay, our carnal nature, and of the mind, and were by children, the nature, excuse me, were by nature, there's my ADHD nature coming through. And we're by nature the children of wrath, okay? The word wrath here in Greek is the same word used at the end of verse 2 where it says disobedience. So we're by nature the children of the disobedience. They could have repeated that and made it make more sense. Even as everyone else or others. Even as others essentially means the remainder of the whole in Greek. So that's speaking of everyone else. But God, who's rich in mercy, so God had to intervene to make something change. And why did he intervene? Well, he intervened based upon one of his attributes. God's the God of love, mercy, and grace. So because of his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, or completely opposite and in opposition to everything that God is, that's what that means, has quickened us or made us alive, together with who? We have a joint, how should I say it? A joint heirship? That's not a word. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, okay? Has quickened us together, quickened us together with Christ, for by, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, that's make evident in the Greek, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we are the objects of his eternal grace. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Receiving something unto yourself. Believing that it's so. That's faith. Okay? It requires no action on your part. All the action has been done by God already. And that, not of what? Not of yourselves. The faith that we use, the faith that we expressed when we came to know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, was the gift of God. Okay? So, you know, Bonnie and I were chatting about this too with John before the service, and I always like talking about this because it was such a cool point in time in my life. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had an indelible impression laid upon me that my Lord was who he said that he was in the Scriptures. That was the gift of faith. And there wasn't anything that anybody was going to do to cause me to deny that. The gift was so powerful and perfect that it ended in that I became a child of God. And so that faith that we express when we take Christ in as our own, he's my God, he's my Savior, he's my King, okay? That's the gift of God. We don't have any recollection of receiving anything, but that's what occurred when the Spirit of God was active and blessed the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind, making you a child of the living God. So he says here, by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? If I could do it myself, I would have something to boast of. And that's what the world, i.e. the Christian world, wants to do. That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, Christians will use this next verse, and they'll contradict the verse trying to prove their own personal righteousness. For we are his workmanship. Okay? We're his workmanship. All right? It's of him. It's to him, and it's through him. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So they'll say, okay, we're created in Christ Jesus unto, or now we need to do good works, now that we've become a Christian. Now that we have a quote-unquote relationship with him, all right? What is this relationship? This relationship is completely one-sided. My Lord Jesus Christ stood in my life and death, stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. At what point in time did I add anything to that relationship? Right. Now, in the world, that kind of relationship wouldn't work. But in our relationship with God, it does. Okay? So I don't enter a relationship with him in that he's now my guide in how to be a good person so that I can please God by the life that I live. I mean, go read Colossians 3. The scripture says we're what? We're dead. Okay? And our life is hid where?
In Christ,
who is what? God. So that when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. My life is not being viewed by my Lord for acceptance. If it were, I'd be cast into hell. And prior to my salvation, I was in that position. But I've been removed from that position because of the grace of God who gave me the gift of salvation. And now he looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life. And so when God looks at me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, though I have no perfect righteousness of my own. And so I'm accepted in the beloved based upon him, for he is our workmanship. And so when we say, we hear Christians say, we're in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Now we need to do all these good works in order to please God. They have no idea what this means. These are referring to works of faith. All right. What are you doing here? You came here to do what? You came here to hear the gospel. Okay. What did our Lord say? Well, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. All right. That you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you believed it and you came. So what are you doing? You're expressing faith. You're performing a work of faith. I came this evening. I'm performing it. Do I have to come here? Is there anybody, has anybody called me and asked me, are you sure you're coming to church? If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Is there pastor's jail somewhere? No, I could be fishing right now. I could be doing anything I want to do. But my Lord gave me everything that I have. He gave me everything I have. And it's the very least that I can do to serve him a couple nights out of the week. It's nothing. And so we operate by faith. And I'm not saying that to wax eloquent or anything like that, but when we realize what it took, for our dirty, rotten little souls to be saved, you know, the very least that we can do out of a sense of reciprocal grace is say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And his yoke is easy and his burden's light if we operate in the truth. So, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith. That's what this means. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what are we talking about walking in these works? Well, what's the great commission of the church? We're going to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Well, how do we? Can I do that all by myself? Can you do that all by yourself? No, it requires the church body to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, I witness to plenty of folks, but people I witness to never come. So I need you guys to do it. All right. You know, all kinds of things the body does to bring about the propagation of the gospel in the world, and the Lord gives each and every individual in the body certain gifts of grace to be used for the propagation of that gospel in the world. Turn to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, yeah, same book that we're in right now, but chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, how? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I've heard pastors say, okay, when you go to work tomorrow, make sure you're a worthy contractor or you're a worthy barista or you're a worthy... No, we're talking about walking worthy of the work of faith that we've been called into in the body of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, how do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, how do we know how to be faithful? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a funny thing. When you become saved, and then you come to church, you learn stuff. You learn about who you are, who God is, about all things past, all things present, all things future. You'll learn why there's crazy knuckleheads being elected like Zoran Mondani, you know. You'll learn why the world is crumbling apart, why the world has crumbled apart in the past, why it's been built up again, why God put certain men here and certain men there. You know, you read anything in the Old Testament, you know, God moved whole armies, whole nations, whole seas, whole mountains, you know. Everything's moved by God and used by God to bring about his will and way in the world, okay? And that's being done right now also. So if we think that this world is sovereignly ours alone, we're idiots and we're not listening, you know. The whole world, that's why the firmament, the world, the firmament, everything that God has created, the heavenly, showeth his handiwork. Everything is a testimony to God if you approach it through the truth of the word of God, all right? And so God's going to use all these edifices, all these features that he's created around us, and each and every individual within the body of Christ to bring about his will, way, and word in the world. And when the last man's saved, he's going to kick it all into the dust. He's going to burn it up, you know. And he's going to create a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness as it was meant to be in the beginning. You know? And so when we get our heads wrapped around that, we start to see the severity of all these things. Not severity in a bad way, but the fact that the Lord is sovereign over all, and what we think really doesn't matter much at all. You know? But when we become, I realized this, as my wife and I were talking about this week, you know, we quote the scripture all the time. And, you know, sometimes we quote these things and we really don't, like, sit there and think about what it actually means. Scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, that's true. But we tend to think of that from the carnal aspect often, you know. You can't have two different minds, you know. It's like a house divided cannot stand. You know? The United States of America is failing before our eyes because we're a house divided, you know. But, you know, if two people are walking in the truth, now, it's not each, they might be in agreement about what they believe, but who do they agree with? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Really, the next question should be with who? With God. They've got to be in agreement with God. So if they're in agreement with God, they're in a state of faith. And if they're in a state of faith, then they can operate together by faith in the truth and by the truth. And so it's really not a mutual agreement. It's a mutual agreement with God. You know? So he's our sovereign. He's our Lord. Okay? He's our creator and he's our savior. And so, you know, we kind of go into these things here. So he says here in verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In my Bible, they tried to make it fancy, so at the beginning of every chapter, they put a super large letter. I always want to skip over that letter because it's so big. It's so big, it's inobvious to me when I want to read it. So, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So, your heavenly vocation, which is your gift of grace that you've been given, or gifts, to be used within the body of Christ. How? With all lowliness and meekness. Okay? You know, I sometimes talk about myself as being the anointed of God, the man of God. But, you know, do I have anything to boast in that calling? No. So I'm to operate lowly and meekly about, you know, what I've been given, because it's been given. I don't deserve it. I don't have the faculties to do it myself. With long suffering or patience, forbearing one another in what? Love. Okay? Now this is agape. This is the love of Christ. Now, the love of Christ should be the constraining factor for any service that we provide for the Lord. Alright? Now, what is the love of Christ? It's not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if we view any of our service through that lens, we'll understand that we can never repay what we've been given. So anything we have to go through is a light affliction. You know. And so we approach it from that angle. You say, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, the binding component of the body of the Christ is the Spirit of God. All right? And the Spirit of God operates in us and through us through the doctrine of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Okay? So that we might receive the bond of peace. Now, what's the bond of peace? The bond of peace is the truth concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work. It's God's peace, not man's peace. There's no peace in the world. Our Lord said, peace I give you, not the peace that the world giveth. How long does the world's peace last? It's fleeting at best. Okay? You know, it's a funny thing. I was kind of listening to all the conservatives have their head in their laps today because everybody but the guy that looks like the terrorist on that movie where Tom Hanks had the cargo ship captain and the Somali pirate took over the ship. Guy has a little tiny head because they're all inbred over there in Somalia. That's why, by the way, you know, in the Muslim faith, okay, Islam, it's godly to preserve your bloodline by marrying within your own family. So there's more birth defects in Islam than there is in any other group of people in the world. So you wonder why they got those little tiny heads in Somalia? That's why. All right. So that guy that looks like the pirate from that movie, I can't remember what the movie's called, that was going to get elected back in Minnesota, or Cincinnati, I think it was. No, Minneapolis. They're all the same to me. Okay. I hope never to go there. Omar Fatada or something like that. He didn't get elected. He lost the election, thank God. But, you know, all the conservatives have their head in their laps because, oh, we had the momentum. Trump got elected, and we have the House, and we have the Senate, and now we're going to lose everything. Oh, my God. How much peace can the world provide? It's fleeting at best, you know. If you want some peace, turn to the Lord. He's the only one that can give us lasting peace, and His peace is eternal. So he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there's one body, and there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, that's the expectation or the purpose of your calling, there's one Lord. There's one faith. Okay? Now, we say, oh, we have our own individual faith. No, you don't. You've been given the gift of faith because of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful that promised. There's one baptism. We're not talking about water baptism. Now, when we were entered into the faith, given the faith to believe, we became a child of God. God said that you died with Christ, that you were buried with Christ, and that you are arisen with Christ to walk how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is that the just shall live by faith. Because you're no longer a child of the world, now you're a child of God. So you might be in the world, but you don't belong to it anymore. You know, you now belong to God's house. So operate according to the word of your heavenly Father. And that's by faith. So there's one God, there's one sovereign. There's one heavenly Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? Where's the abiding place of God? In us all. But unto every one of us is given grace, or charismata, that's the Greek for gifts of grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, people always kind of think that God had a different modus operandi in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. No, God's always had the same way of doing things. Salvation has always been by Jesus Christ, okay, in the Old Testament, and it's always been by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Of course, Old Testament saints look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the act of Christ dying upon the cross had to be completed before God could permanently indwell all those Old Testament saints, okay? And so when we read here, this can seem like a confusing portion of Scripture, but if we understand what God's doing here, and with a little spiritual light, it makes more sense. So he says here in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill not all things, but fulfill all. Okay? So all those Old Testament saints were being kept in that compartment of the grave, Sheol, called paradise, all right, being comforted in Abraham's bosom. Now, all those men that trusted Christ as their Savior through the provision of God or the sacrifice of God, not necessarily knowing exactly when the Anointed One would come or how he would come or what the circumstances of his coming would be, but understood that God would be the one that provided the covering for sin. Okay, that was enumerated by the blood sacrifice that God showed Adam and Eve in the garden, and then all the subsequent sacrifices that were shown to God's people all the way up and through the nation of Israel. So all those people that trusted in Christ prior to his crucifixion on the cross died not receiving the promises. And we read that over there in John. But those that died were one day given the same gifts that we were given as New Testament saints. Now, as a New Testament saint, immediately you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, immediately you're indwelt by the Son, and immediately you're indwelt by God the Father. And the Spirit of God shall never leave you nor forsake you. That wasn't true for the Old Testament saints. The Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament saints for service, but he left when that service was done because he couldn't permanently indwell them because the gift had not yet been given. Christ had not yet been crucified on the cross. And so as soon as he did, he led captivity captive and gave gifts permanently unto those Old Testament saints. Okay, so as we read here, he gave some apostles, okay, those are sent ones, and some prophets. So a prophet can either foretell or tell forth, okay? Now, I was kind of getting into explaining this the other night, but ran out of time. The Old Testament prophets were called seers. And why were they called seers? Because the Lord would speak with them directly and give the nation of Israel the word of God. And so I'm a prophet. Don't call me a prophet because I don't want to be associated with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in any way, shape, or form. They believe that those men are still receiving new revelations from God. Okay, those revelations, we have a full revelation in the Scriptures right here. Okay, so the Roman Church approaches the Pope in the same manner. They think that he speaks ex cathedra, so whatever he speaks is new prophecy. So, but it's often contradictory because, it's like now the homosexuality movement, the LGBTQ, ampersand, plus minus sign, divided by 2 to the 4th power movement. Okay. Those are all accepted openly into the arms of the Roman Catholic Church because they love members and they love money. So, it's all false. Okay? So, the seers of old would be spoken directly to by God and given instruction to tell the people. And, of course, a lot of that stuff was written down in the Old Testament Scripture. So, we have a lot of that recorded. But there's no need for any of that anymore because we don't have a partial revelation. We have a full revelation with the New and Old Testament. Okay? Everything's been completed. So I'm the prophet, but I tell forth. Now, if I'm attempting to foretell, I'm taking the scripture that's already recorded, and, you know, we look into our foggy crystal ball as best as possible to see when this is going to happen or when that's going to happen, or we try to enumerate events to see if they match up with scriptural prophecy for the future, and we're accurate with a lot of them, you know. But that doesn't make me a fortune teller. So don't ask me for any winning lottery numbers. Let's put it that way. You'll be sorely disappointed. All right, so being a prophet can mean to foretell or tell forth. Okay, so he gave some prophets, and let's see, where was I? Verse 11. And some evangelists, okay, those are church planters, and some pastors, shepherds, and some teachers. Now, pastors can be a shepherd or one that guides the flock, and they can also teach the flock. Okay, so those are kind of two in the same. And, you know, some men are, over the years, and we've had a lot of this in the United States of America, are given gifts to evangelize. You know, Paul was a church planter. We also are involved in that too. We help other churches, mission churches, to evangelize the areas that they're preaching in, to bring new Christian fellowships into the family of God. And so, but some men are given, you know, great gifts to preach the fundamentals of the faith and to bring men under the auspices of Christ. And some men are given gifts to teach the details and the doctrines of the scriptures, but oftentimes that's the same man. Okay, so verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, is there any such thing as a perfect, as far as righteousness is concerned, saint? No, there's not. This is a mistranslated word, all right? When we're talking about perfection in the scriptures, we're talking about completion, okay? And that's what we're referring to here. For the completion of the saints. Now, what do we pray for prior to just about every service? We pray for, of course, we pray for the presence of God. And I pray for that in faith, knowing the presence of God is here. Our Lord said, where two or three gather together, there am I amongst you, or in the midst of you. Okay? So I don't need to pray for the presence of the Spirit of God. But I pray for the presence of the Spirit of God as an act of faith so that we can understand that God is present. All right? And when I do that, I ask the Lord, you know, give me the things you'd have me to preach so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, some days I say, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that requires salvation, Lord, save their soul. So I ask for growth that we might be built up to be a complete, okay, a full-grown believer in Jesus Christ unto a complete spiritual maturity. Now that's, you know, there's some wiggle room in that. Nobody's ever going to know everything in the Word of God. God's, you know, eternal and God's infinite. Okay, but we can have a good grasp on the doctrines of the Scriptures so that we operate according to those doctrines and operate by faith rather than someone remaining a babe in Christ and operating according to what the world thinks is right. So we want, you know, Christians to grow up and be very strong in the faith. So, for the perfecting or the building up of the saints, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a not perfect man, but a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So growing in the things of the Lord, so we think according to thus saith the Lord. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, you know, like a dinghy in a big swell, and carried about, you know, a dinghy as in a boat. I mean, somebody can be a dinghy also, but, you know, like a small boat in a big swell, you know, you're tossed around like an idiot. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, there's two winds in the world, all right? There's two pneumas. Pneuma is wind in the Greek. There's the wind that's the Spirit of God, okay? Which we take part of, okay? And there's that contrary wind in the world, all right? The devil thinks that he can speak things into existence also. And so we have the contrary or the counter wind in the world, which is the false gospel of Satan, who says that you can be like God by what you do and by what you think and according to your mores. And that's the way the world operates. So if we're tossed to and fro with that wind, You know, we don't want to be juxtaposed between the truth and the lie and the truth and the lie. We want to stand fast upon the rock, upon the things of God, so that we're not tossed around by that lie all the time. And if we're, you know, if the world's constantly pulling at our shirt tails, you know, we can't walk forward in the truth. We're walking backwards. And I don't use the term, you know, backsliding much here in the pulpit, because I think it's misused a lot under the canopy of Christianity. But when a Christian becomes more involved in the world and never grows, they might be saved, but they're sliding back into that pool of despond, and they don't belong there. You know, we belong in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ in the faith, unto a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where Christians belong. So we don't want to be carried around with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of who? Men. Now, what is in men? In men's the lie of the devil. Okay? That's what we read over there in chapter 2. So we find the work of the devil, or the lie of the devil, in humanity. So they're deceived by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in what? Love. In the love of Christ. May grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in the love of Christ, in love. Okay? And so, you know, when you have a well-trained body of believers, there's a cohesiveness. The glue that holds us all together is the doctrine of Christ and the bond of the Spirit of God, which is in and through each and every one of us. Okay? So when you have a well-taught body of believers, there's not a bunch of schisms and a bunch of factionizing and a bunch of bickering here, there. You know, we've had folks in this church that have been dividers. You know, we've had non-believers that have claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ in this church. And you can feel their presence. You know, it's a funny thing. I can preach to a body of believers that I know are sound believers in Jesus Christ, and I feel no backlash whatsoever. You know, I'm preaching to you guys right now, and I'm perfectly at rest, perfectly calm. I have no problem telling you the things that the Lord would have me to preach today, and I don't feel like I'm getting any resistance whatsoever. But without saying a single word, somebody who's here that's has a contrary spirit, it's almost like they're hitting me with laser beams. I can feel that contrary spirit amongst the congregation, all right? And then they tried to make divides within the congregation, and that's how the devil works. The devil is in every sound Bible-believing church, you know. But you got to be able to tell when he's there and what he's doing, you know. And how do we do that? We operate according to the truth. So if we see something that's contrary to the truth, what do? We point it out, and then we do what? We avoid it. And sometimes it has to be called out. 45 minutes couldn't have gone by that. Okay, so verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you, and we'll quit with this, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In what? The vanity of their own minds. Where did that mind come from? It came straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, out of the lie of the devil. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. We're being past feeling, okay? That's past shame or care. Have given themselves over to a state of being without light. That's lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness or self-love. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not how we entered into Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, that's what conversation means, that's what it meant back in 1611, the old man, the man that was born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. That you put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to... This should have been written this way in our English translation, because this is the way it's written in the Greek. According to the lusts of the deceit. Now, what is the lust of the deceit? The deceit is the lie of the devil, which says that you can make yourself fit. You have some part and parcel in your relationship with God. That's why all these men in their articles of faith and their preaching say, you want to build a relationship with God so that you can use God as a guide so that God can see that you are being a good person for God and God will accept you based upon your person. No, that's not how it works. That's how all the religions of the world works. That's how a way which seemeth right unto a man works, but the end thereof are what? They're the ways of death. So you want to go away from that and be renewed in the spirit of your, being renewed in the spirit of your mind or your being. And I know it says this in verse 24, but this is not the way that it's written in the Greek. It says here in our English translation, and that ye put on the new man. But the way it's written in the Greek is, and ye have put on the new man, because that's our current state as a believer in Jesus Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or a true separation from the lie that's in the world. Wherefore, putting away not lying, this, by the way, this whole portion of scripture here, the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4, was horribly translated. Okay, so I know I sound like I'm butchering the scriptures, but I'm not taking anything away from it or adding anything to it. I'm going to the original preserved text and gleaning the way that it should have been translated, because you have to understand the translators of the King James had an agenda. You know, they were legalistic. And so they often built that into their translation. So we put away the lie. The lie said that I have something to do with my relationship with God. I don't. It's a received thing. I receive salvation by faith, and that because of the person and work of Christ alone. So put away the lie and speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We bear a witness of the truth. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? The devil. The devil's continually knocking on our door. He's continually putting things in our way. He's continually undermining. He's continually in the world. So if we take part in the world, we're going to be taking part with the devil. Okay. Now we're in the world, and I say this all the time, but we're not of the world. So we have to be able to, as Christians, to be able to discern the difference. All right. And so not everything that names the name of Christ is of Christ. And if we believe that, then we're going to get deceived and we're going to get discouraged, because the devil has a way of getting his little claws in you, and then he's got a handhold, then he's got an arm hold. Next thing you know, he's hugging you. Next thing you know, he's riding your back around. Next thing you know, he's causing a leak in your house and you're ripping up your floors and putting black painted yoga mat racks in dark, dimly lit rooms so you can bash your head on it. So, all right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the Word of God, how that we can discern what the lie is from the truth, because we understand exactly who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us, and how we take part in our relationship with him, which is not one of works, it's one of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please our God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.